Thank you very much. How are you doing this evening? You glad to be here?
Yes.
How glad?
Very
glad. Do I sense that I'm a little hot? We need to pull this back a little bit. I can't do this every time a situation comes up. I hope you understand that, but every now and then I just feel that I need to. We have a precious family who lost a child about a year ago, and this is a child already born, so they had to go through that tragedy, and then they became pregnant again with twins, and one of those children of the twins, approximately a year later, has died. The funeral was a day, and the other child, which was doing well, now has an infection. So I want you to take the hand of someone next to you. If you're not comfortable holding hands with folks because you're scared of a cold or something, you're exempt. I know some people are real funny about that, and I respect that. But I'd like you to just take your hand. I want you to pray the kingdom into a little boy named Liam. Liam, and let's pray that God will spare that child's life and nurse Liam back to health. The parents are just at about the breaking point, as you might can well imagine. Father, in the name of Jesus, I approach your glorious throne because I believe you are a God that is in charge and a God that cares. I believe you desire that we address you about the concerns of our lives and that we come believing not only that you hear our prayers but that you'll respond to them. And your command is our demand and your demand is our command. You're in charge. We're the servants, but you call upon us to invoke you in various categories, and such is the case tonight. God, from the deepest recesses of my heart, and the only way I know how, united with your people here, we lift Liam up to you. And I pray that your kingdom would come, your will would be done right now in his little body on earth as it is in the heavens. I pray that you heal that child, that you will nurse that child back to complete health, that that child will be a mighty warrior in the Lord and will revolutionize this planet for Jesus Christ. I pray for these parents, their other children, and all family members who are very concerned. They're at the breaking point. We're grateful for doctors and the advances of medical technology and all we know how and what to do now, but they are not who we trust. We thank you for them, and we know you work through them, and we thank God for that, but you are the ultimate great physician, so we come to you, Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is healing. It's not simply what you do, it's what you are. So I pray that in Jesus' name. I invoke the kingdom, and it's in that name I pray this prayer. And then I pray for our time together tonight, that you would minister to our hearts by your Spirit and your Word. And I promise you, we glorify you now. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. In Luke chapter 6, in learning to do what Jesus said to do, and the title of tonight's message about Shrek, you will understand momentarily. In chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, the Bible reads as follows. Jesus states, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. You see the agricultural metaphor. Keep in mind also that I told you that one of the methods of Jesus' teaching is to take something that's very familiar. I would not be surprised at all if there was some kind of plants right there as he was pointing to them. But he took something that was very common to them to illustrate unalterable kingdom truths. And then he moves from the agricultural metaphor into how that applies to the human being and says in verse 64 or 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Are you following that? And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Here we go. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Does that make sense to you? You ever heard the old saying that the bubbling brook will surface? And it will. Who you are comes out. It cannot help but do so. And so I want to talk to you tonight about that truth in the human experience and how I hope you can understand that in the tension of the already, not yet. That is to say, in that you are not perfected and you have a ways to go, how am I to understand this particular text in the living of my life? I have gone to great lengths trying to instruct you that this is not a church where you are taught a legalistic rubric by which you try to cross all the T's and dot all the I's to prove on some kind of litmus test how spiritual you are. I wish you would get your eyes off of actions and begin working on the heart, and you will see, because of the truth of this scripture, arguably more than any other, that if the heart is a certain way, you cannot help but see a natural outcome coming from that, whether it be good or bad. So it seems to me that you would want a heart operation, that you begin doing what is necessary in spiritual formation for the heart, so that all of a sudden, sometimes to your delight and surprise, you see a different kind of outcome coming from your life because it cannot help but be that way because of the reality of who you are. It comes out. See, when you sit on your actions trying not to let the bad out or just to try to let the good out, it works for a while through some kind of strain, but what inevitably happens? The bad does come out, doesn't it? You can't hold it back. You'll do well for a while. You'll think you've conquered it, and boom, it will get you again. So until you get off of that externalism where you're just focusing on the actions and begin working on the heart, you're not going to know the victory in Jesus Christ as He wants you to know it. I had a most interesting time last weekend in Greenville, North Carolina. Do you know that I went all the way to, you know, I don't eat in New Bern. Do y'all know that? You know, and no offense, I just can't get any peace. I don't eat in New Bern. So I go out of town, and I went all the way to Greenville, North Carolina to Olive Garden. By the way, Olive Garden's really up their game. It's good. And I was sitting there, and guess what happened? Right as I got my wine. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Easy, settle down. Nitroglycerin tab right back here. But at any rate, I was there with a gentleman that I have as much respect for as anybody I know. And I asked a co-worker of his one time, I says, is this brother really as patient and gentle as he comes across? He says, absolutely he is. Now, that's what he had told me. When I was talking with this friend, he told me of it's not really been a recent incident, but an incident where his wife's well-being was threatened. And he grabbed this individual when he heard her scream. And the only way the brother got away from him is that he ripped out of the shirt he was wearing so he could run before the police got him. And he told me that it was the grace of God because he might have killed him had it not happened. And then he says, you know, for a long time, especially before I knew the Lord, I had a really bad temper and I struggled with things. And I got to be honest with you, Steve, I didn't think anything like that in me was possible. And then just the right situation, the right circumstance, and it even makes me afraid. I remember one time when I was in an ethics class in seminary, Brother Allen, that an individual said who had been in the service, who was in a foxhole with a best friend, and they were in the heat of battle, firing the guns, and all of a sudden he was talking to his friend, and all of a sudden his friend no longer talked, and he turned around and looked at him and said all he saw was his friend's head splattered against the back of that wall. And he says what came over him in that moment, then he looked at all of us in that classroom and said, what came over me in that moment to go after those who had just killed my best friend, I didn't even could begin to understand, much less control. And he says, few of you in here will ever be in a situation to know what you're capable of just in the right kind of circumstance. Listen, you never grow in this Christian faith where you get beyond your need of dependence on God. And even as you are moving into spiritual formation, there are things that can occur that if you're not careful will clip you in a moment. We will always be dependent on God. I pray that you continue to work on your spiritual formation so that he who began a good work in you can carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, and he will. But do you understand that you are a contingent human being that absolutely and utterly needs God to improve and enter into deeper dimensions of living in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ? You understand that? Say amen. Okay, well, let's look at, I'm going to use, because inexorable might not be quite understandable, let me use unalterable. An unalterable law of relationship is revealed in agriculture. And let's see what that is. It's in verses 43 and 44. The Bible says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Now, you notice two profound things he's teaching there. And as one scholar said, this law is indestructible. He says, you know the quality of a tree by the quality of the fruit. The quality of a tree by the quality of the fruit. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. If you have some bad fruit, you probably have what kind of tree? And if you have some good fruit, you have what kind of tree? Do you see the correlation? See, the quality of what we do is determined by the quality of who we really are. There is a link there that cannot be dissolved that we must come to terms with and understand in spiritual formation. The other thing we learn here is that you know the kind of tree by the kind of fruit. That was not supposed to be fruit in that second italicized. I think maybe she even fixed that. You know, the next one please, you know the kind of tree by the kind of fruit. See there? Yeah, they fixed it. You know the kind of tree by the kind of fruit. Now, how many of you have recognized the fact that there's a lot of, well, you say pecans down here in the mountains, we say pecans. Which is it? All right. Now, did you notice that you can gather them about now, or I might be a little late, but this is the season to gather them. Is that right? Say amen. Okay, I've even been told you need to go this street, that street, and rob some neighbor's yard by some of you. I haven't done that. But how do you recognize a pecan or a pecan tree? Now, what if I'm over there looking at one and I'm just all puzzled, I got my bag and I'm just sitting there shaking my head, and you come up to me and I say, I just can't figure this out to save my life. They said, what's that? I said, I want an apple pie. I want a bacon apple pie tonight. I've been looking at this tree. I don't see one apple on this tree. What would you say? Well, here, Steve, we knew you were losing it. Here, let me go ahead and check you in. See, the point is that the kind of tree is going to produce a kind of fruit. So he says here, I mean, it should be so simple. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Well, what Jesus does is he takes that unalterable law found in agriculture and he points to you as human beings to illustrate an indestructible law between your spiritual reality and your bodily actions. And he says that there is this unalterable law of relationship between being and doing. Between being and doing. What kind of spirit? Now, remember what I told you before. Every single one of you in here are involved in spiritual formation. You are wired as a human being to have your spirit formed. I hope you allow Jesus to form your spirit, but you can allow someone else or something else to determine the kind of person you are, which will also determine the kind of things that you will do. So the first truth, before we move in any deeper about this and before we look at the human side of it, is that we need to understand who you are shows up in what you do. Who you are shows up in what you do. So, and I memorized this verse many years ago, so I'd realized that it was a test of how far my spiritual formation had come and how far it needs to go. In verse 45, he says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of his heart his mouth speaks. Now, metaphysically, as you know, I think that all physical reality has a non-physical source. I am committed to the substantive reality of spiritual being, whether it is human beings or being in terms of the universe, the earth, the plants, the animals, or whatever. So notice what he's saying here, that he in Scripture you'll note that the will or the heart or the spirit, in my view, which I respect very much, refers to the same reality. The innermost being, the chief executive center of all you are. You are created in the image of God, and since God does not have a body, you must be created in His image spiritually. Now, you have both spirit and body, but God is pure spirit. And so when you're created in the image of God, you are created a spiritual being, and that is the heart of who you are, and you are creative will for good. That's what God is. He is creative will for good, and you have been created in His image, and by virtue of that, you have intrinsic value, and God has a big project of what He is wanting to work out in you. Now, when we say that there is a direct link from who you are shows up in what you do, notice that who you really are in your spirit will come out in your body. When I'm talking with you and I see eyes moving, I see the things you say, I see facial expressions, I see happiness, I see sadness, I see joy, I see anger, I see a lot of cues by your body that reveals to me somewhat what your spiritual reality is trying to communicate to me or how it's to relate to me. I don't essentially see you, I see the personal power pack that houses you. But everything that pushes through that reality, everything that uses your brain and your arm and your initiations and your thoughts and your feelings and your bodily responses and how the soul has habituated certain things in your body, I know that that is all being utilized, and it is the apparatus of the personal spiritual being that you fundamentally are. And so much for, he says that the overflow of that heart or will or spirit does what? For out of the overflow of his heart, he says, the mouth speaks. What is the mouth? It is a body part. And so let me tell you something about this before I go any further tonight. Some of you are expecting behavior out of people different from who they are, and guess what? It's not going to happen. And you're trying to fix them by way of behavior, and it's never going to change, at least on an ultimate consistent basis. If it does, if it changes, it will be for their own enlightened self-interest because they have a vested interest in it. Now, the thing that frustrates me about Christians, about Sunday school teachers, about preachers, about all kinds of stuff going out about spiritual formation, is that if you're not careful, you turn Christianity into behaviorism. See, that's the byproduct. Sometimes you act like if you walk like a duck and look like a duck and quack like a duck, you are a duck. And so we got a bunch of ducky Christians going around here. We look like Christians. We talk the talk. We act like Christians. As long as the exterior is satisfactory behavior for all the rest of you, it's fine, but it doesn't essentially matter what the heart is. And this was exactly and precisely the righteousness of the Pharisees, which in this context, he is contrasting kingdom righteousness, the kingdom heart, with the righteousness of the Pharisees. Jesus himself, not me. Jesus himself said, you are whited sepulchers. On the outside, you are whitewashed tombs, but on the inside, you're what? You're full of dead men's bones. You know, you go across land and sea to win proselytes for people to be like you, and then once you find them, you turn them in twice the son of hell as you are. Now, that's some pretty harsh words. I don't know what you thought he meant when he's calling folks brood of vipers and all the rest, but I'm going to tell you right now, he got dangerously close to being insulting. Now, this is a huge issue. And until we get it, look what the preachers are dealing with nowadays. Years of Christianity being communicated as a form of behaviorism. And so when, it's just funny, you talk about things like the heart or the spirit or the will or the metaphysical or feelings or thoughts or soul, issues like this. People say, well, get to the practical stuff. That is the stuff. That is the stuff. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Until you understand that and begin change in here, you will not see lasting and enduring change, because out of the overflow of the heart, whatever the condition of that heart is, the mouth speaks and the body acts in all its sundry ways. I'm going to tell you right now, some of you are very frustrated with some people right now. You're trying to fix them. You're being judgmental. You're being condemning. You gossip about them all the time. They can never do anything right. All they hear is whining and complaining. And you know what? The thing about it is that you're actually working against what the Lord's trying to do in that individual's heart. And you know where it shows up more than anywhere else? I got to tell you, folks. I'm afraid of how some of us are parenting our kids. I'm afraid that some of us are so concerned that their behavior be proper so we can look good that we're not going to the core of who they are to move them in or be used of God to move them where they need to be. Your responsibility as a parent, as a mentor, as a boss, anything else you want to name, is to be used of God to help this individual understand the change that must be brought about in the spiritual. Let me tell you something that's fascinating. For those of you, I've just finished a book entitled The Making of the Modern University. The university took a turn from the 1800s to the 1900s, particularly in the early 1900s, that we've lost now, And it's behind us, and we're going to have to confront it to turn it around. And it is this. If you think that there's no such thing as spiritual reality, I am really wasting my time being a pastor of this church and preaching here if you're not going to understand the spiritual reality that you have within you, that you need to come to understand, the categories you need to work with to understand, and understand how that transformation takes place. Now, if you are buying into this situation that the only thing that constitutes actual knowledge or far superior knowledge is that which can be tested by the five senses, then every category of what I'm talking about for your spiritual transformation has been relegated to a subjective feeling of something you believe and cannot know. And that is phooey. I had an individual, I hope he's not here tonight, because by the way, I thought you had great questions today. I had a guy who wanted to ask questions about scientific naturalism came, talked to me today for about an hour. And, you know, I have to be careful not overwhelming somebody with some stuff about that because I look at it all the time. But what I loved about this individual, had some great questions. He was sharp. He's investigating things. He's fixing to go to college. So he needs to be dialed in. He needs to understand these things. So he was actually quiet. He was open to learn. And he let me just cut loose for about 40 minutes. Let me tell you something. I felt a lot better. I don't know if he did. But the good news is this. When I got through, he so appreciated what I did, because see, what he realized as an unbiased individual, that if he would exercise the mental energy to understand why what I'm saying about the metaphysical in his field and the spiritual in your field is something real that we need to understand and understand how it's transformed, then you're open to begin hearing how exactly it is you do. If I just gave you the process, it would be like this. Did you know that God wants you to bring your spirit, your heart, your will aligned with Him? And through that alignment, that union, He wants to bring your thoughts and feelings in line with the spirit that is submitted to Him. And then from there, He wants to move in your automated bodily responses, which is directly linked to the will, the thoughts, and the feelings, and bring it in with consistent living with the kingdom of God. The problem that he has to overcome with that is that you have some bad sinful habits habituated in your body where you respond and do things before you have to think about it. But because now you are a Christian, once you think about it, you realize it's wrong, you repent of it, and you move into a new vein, and you begin trying to learn that. And so you continue to do that until what God's hoping to do is that He wants to train through your spirit submitted to Him, working with your thoughts and feelings, working through disciplines by the grace of God to work into a new automatic, not thinking about it response, this time not automatically sinning when something happens to you as the automated response, but changing that and replacing it with the response God wants from you, so that your character can be developed to the point that you, without even have to think about it, will do the right thing, because that's the natural outcome of a good heart. And that's what he's talking about here. And so that is working in your social context as well. And the soul, you have a soul, which is kind of like the run engine of all the constituent spiritual parts that makes it run automatically. It is the unconscious, subconscious part of you. And as you do these things with your spirit submitted to God, and you bring your mind and thoughts into the things of God, and the automated bodily responses start being consistent with the reality of God, when you begin to take your spirit to direct your mind to the things of God, something you consciously do, subconsciously, your soul begins to operate as God function, and that's how you experience the wholeness that God has for you here. That's the whole case of it in a nutshell. But there's a lot of details that we have to take part by part to understand that. And no one has yet written an actual psychology of what I told you. And this is absolutely truth. And I just adjure you to read as much Dallas Willard as you can get your hands on. And you'll understand where I'm coming about how you as a personal spiritual being fundamentally are changed into the kind of person that you've always dreamed to be. Well, I don't know how you feel, but God, thank you. I feel much better. Now, there's one thing I have to say, and I don't have long to go. How many of you have arrived? It's unanimous. None of you. Some of you who are worried about perfectionism, I think you got a few months you got to go before you got to worry about that, don't you? That's just a joke. It's bad when you got to tell the folks it's a joke, isn't it? There's more I have to say. This connection seems so brutal that who you are shows up in what you do. We got to build into that the fact that we're in process, aren't we? Thank God we're not what we were, and we're not what we're going to be. But before God gets through, we're going to be something else. So I guess we have to say it this way. With Christ working in your spiritual being, you are becoming who you are. There's a sense in which you are who you are. You understand that positionally. But you're becoming who you are by what? By it showing up in what you're doing. I've slipped. I've made some mistakes. What's y'all's, what's the habituated in your body when someone pulls out in front of you? A new hand signal you've been working on? See, that's a body thing. That's a soul thing. That's been habituated. Let me tell you, I've told you this 100 times before, but you need to hear it now. It's so natural for me when I see someone's head animal on the road. See, it works the good way, too. I'll pray for that family that's going to find out about their pet that's dead. You know, you get close to pets. And sometimes I'll see a dead squirrel, and I'll start praying for it before I realize, whoa, I don't think anybody owns a squirrel. See what I'm saying? See, that's an automated thing. You know when every year kids will come up and say something to you and the tilt sign goes off, I thought I... See, what is that? That soul has habituated that in the body. You don't have to have that response. The second you start, that's when you repent. And then from there, what do you want to do? You want to learn, here they come, the tilt sign, and at first, boy, it's a real conscious effort. Instead of, I thought I... Instead of that, you go... Go out in the woods, chew through a stick, come in. Now, what was that? I mean, it's bad. But that's something you can do. You know what you can practice as a discipline by the grace of God? God will change that? Silence. Some of you, do you have the pull on the world of you so much that you just feel like you're on a hamster wheel and you can't get off? And you're starting to snap at everybody. You want me to tell you what will help you with that? Go take a long period of solitude. Don't take books to read, music to listen to, iPods, earphones. Nothing. And do what? Nothing. But it'll kill me, I know. Nothing. You know what one of the first things you'll discover? The world will run just fine without you. And you get enough hours out there, I'm going to tell you, it will break the power the world has over you, and you'll walk back into these situations, you were popping off, snapping at everybody with a calm, collective reality, able to handle it better. Yeah. Why do you fast? Well, it's not a crash diet. Why do you fast? You fast to teach your body you don't have to have your way. I'm hungry. I've got to eat. No, you don't. You fast to train yourself what? I do not have to have my way. My body doesn't run me. I run my body by my personal spiritual being. And if you learn fasting well enough, this is going to shock you. If you will learn fasting well enough, it'll take some practice. You won't even be hungry while you fast. You say, you got to be kidding me. Oh, no, I'm not kidding you. You know what Dallas Willard said? When he's flown in other countries and has these long flights, he said they had to roll him off the plane with jet lag. He said one time on one of these long overseas flights, He read and memorized scripture the whole way, sipped on water, and fasted. And when he got on the other side, he walked right off that plane with no jet lag whatsoever. Have you ever experienced the substantive power of the Word of God? When Jesus says, hey, the disciples come up, we need to go get something to eat. And he says, my food is due to the will of him who sent me. Do you think that's just a cute little saying? That's just a little primer on spiritual change. And it will change what comes out. Now, I need to talk to you about ogres. Is that what Shrek was? Thank you for helping me out. I thought he was an ogre. Is he not? I don't know much about it. I haven't even seen Shrek 3. Can you believe that? What are ogres? Those are those little ugly parts about you that you must own. Well, preacher, there's no ugly parts about me. There used to be, but, you know, I just got really into spiritual formation. Now I'm the wonderful man or woman of God you see before you now. No, there's some ugly parts of you. Sorry. We don't enjoy them. We have to endure them. We hope we don't have to face them. Not me, oh yeah? What would your spouse tell me in their most honest moment about your ogres? Or your children, who will most assuredly be glad to tell at the most opportune time? Well, Daddy, I just melt every time. What's it coming out with this time? Like ogres of jealousy, lust, being stingy, greedy, critical, mean. Hear me? Yeah, those ogres. Let's just talk about them. We won't get on the rest of it. Those ones the Spirit of God's surfacing right now. Realities about you that you hope that God completely delivers you of. Some by just a healing, some by spiritual discipline, some you thought you've gotten better, but then it gets worse. And sometimes you wonder, well, maybe I'll have to go into eternity with holes in my buckets because I'm never quite going to get beyond this ugly ogre in my life. How do you own them and move on in the teaching of what Jesus is saying tonight? Do any of you ever want me to tell you like the 10 most influential books I've ever read? Say amen. Let me give you one that was the most personally influential. It used to be entitled A Pretty Good Person. It's now entitled A Life of Distinction. By Lewis Smedes, L-E-W-I-S, Smedes, A Life of Distinction. Personally, one of the most personal, influential books of my life. He has a little section there on ogre management that I want to share with you, and this really changed my life. As a matter of fact, I memorized it with, instead of well put, like a W with a little mark up the top of it, put, you know, like sometimes I do on tag. Like I saw someone from the University of Maryland that says MD girl, Maryland girl. Well, if I put this on my tag, it would be, well, put. W-P-U-T. You with me? Well, put. And that's how I remember. So sometimes when I'm praying, I have to do this. Now see, I believe that you have to own who you are. And that includes those ugly parts of you. Not proud of it, but it's unfortunately a part that goes with you. I think you need to own your wounds. I think you need to own the bad chapters in your life. I think you need to own your raw material. I think you need to own the history of where you came from. There's a lot of things I could say, but you got to own the ogres too. And the first thing you need to do if you're going to own the ogres is this. Those ugly parts of me are not the whole of me. All right, write that down. They're not the whole story about you. See, I'm a black and white thinker. And if you're like me, I'm either all good ready, waiting on a vacancy in the Godhead? Or I'm all bad. Oh, woe is me. I'm just awful. Don't compliment me. I'm just ashamed because if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. I'm terrible. I'm, you know, all that stuff. No. I got some ogres. I got some bad things about me. But doggone it, I have some good things about me. And doggone it, people like me. There's some good things about you. There's some nasty little edges. We don't enjoy them that much, but we love you. And that's not the whole of you. There's some good things about you, and you need to accentuate that sometimes and thank God for it. You're not all bad. There's some good too. And I'll tell you what, if you have a hard time finding it, if you're saying Jesus Christ lives within you, there has to be something good within you because He lives within you. So own the bad stuff, but own the fact that that's not the whole story about you either. Secondly, my ogres are the potential me. There's things in me that are uncomfortable, but they're held in check. It's just potential. There are, oh yeah, there are in you too. And we hope it stays in check, by the way. It is potential ugliness that does not necessarily have to come out of you. And it's just like temptation. Being tempted, folks, is not the sin. It's the reality of the Christian life. It's when you give into it and act on it, initiate it, and will it that it becomes a sin. And you need to distinguish between those. You cannot beat yourself up because there's some ugly stuff that is potentially within you. So that leads me to the third thing. My ogres are the often unexpressed part of me. Unfortunately, sometimes they have been expressed, but oftentimes they've been unexpressed. Have you ever walked away from a fight? Have you ever let someone else have the last word? Have you ever deferred correcting a misunderstanding yourself and committed to God? Have you ever assumed if I will be vindicated, He will vindicate me or nothing else? I will not manage opinions and appearances. I abandon this outcome to Him. If He deems that I be vindicated, then vindicate me. Without that, then just think of me as you will. Can you walk away with those things that are unexpressed? I know what some of you are saying. Yeah. You're saying, well, you know, they say that the thought of killing somebody is bad as actually killing somebody. Well, let me tell you something. If I think about killing you, you can still go home and eat supper with your family tonight. And then finally, got to get a hold of this. I'm totally forgiven and affirmed by God, ogres and all. Hey, is that good news? You know, remember when I first got saved and I was straightening out all the jerks, only to find out that I was the jerk? Did you know that if I died as that jerk, I was totally forgiven and affirmed by God? There's some things I've been working on now all these years since 81. I'm 49, not looking good in some categories. I was hoping to get them shored up before I met Jesus. It's not looking good. Haven't given up. It's not looking good. Well, fortunately, I'm totally forgiven and affirmed by Him. Why is it that y'all think, some of you, that if you really believe that, it will give you a license to sin and you'll go out and live like a devil. See, if that's your mentality, when I say something like that, I'm going to be up front here when the service is over. Won't you come down and talk to him and let me lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? That's not how it works. Love like that conquers. Now, what am I saying? I'm going to say it again and again and again. Pharisees, obedience leads to freedom. Wrong. Jesus, freedom leads to obedience. You're really loved. How can you risk? I'm loved. How can you be right? I'm loved. How can you be wrong? I'm loved. How can you be free? I'm loved. How can you stop being eaten up with guilt and shame to enjoy one day of your life? Because I'm loved. I'm totally forgiven and affirmed by God. Ogres and all. And He has set me free from the ogres. I'm not all I want to be. Not all I should be. But thank God, I'm not what I was. And before He gets through, I'll be everything He destined me to be. When the woman was caught in adultery, did you notice what happened? Imagine, they catch her, Scripture says, in the very act. Now let your mind rumble with that a little bit. You know, these are stone, flat homes with windows open. They're peeking in, watching her in the actual act of, yes, that act. Grab her out of that place, doing it in a manipulative way as to trick Jesus into answering something that would get him either in trouble with the Romans or the Jews, and slings her in front of the crowd in front of Jesus. Remember that? It says, "Teacher, the law says, stone her. What do you say?" I thought they had him in a fix. Either way he answered that, he was in trouble with the Romans or the Jews. That's precisely why they did it. So he does something. He kneels down and starts writing something in the ground. Have you ever wondered what that was? Wouldn't it be cool if it was their names? And then he looks up. You remember what he said? "I tell you what. You who are without sin, cast the first stone." Now, you know, there's some good things about getting older. I'm getting at the age now that when I bend over to get something, I have to stay down there a little while, make sure there's nothing else I have to get before I get back up. But there's some good stuff that goes with getting older, and one of them is you get a little wiser, hopefully. And it said that they left, beginning with the oldest to the youngest. Then Jesus looks at her and says, "Woman," love how King James puts it, "where art thou accusers?" Could you imagine the crying, the shame? "There's none, Lord." Watch this. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And notice what he didn't say. "Go and sin no more, and I won't condemn you." That's Pharisaism. That's Pharisaical righteousness. That is, obedience leads to freedom. You know what he said? It was it. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Freedom. Now go and sin no more." Obedience. The woman at the well. "Oh, I'm forgiven. I'm going to live like the devil. Thank God. I've got my fire insurance policy. Hallelujah. Get the party going." Is that what she did? No. She went and told a whole town about Jesus Christ, and they got saved, you see. Got some ogres? How about it, Shrek? How you going to own it and move on? Just that way. It's not the whole of you. Some things, it's the potential of you, often the unexpressed you, and you are, believe it or not, totally, totally forgiven and affirmed, ogres and all. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, what more can we say but hallelujah? And all of God's people said,